Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the honor. You have no rival, you have no equal. There is none that compares to you and with you. Before you, we've gathered this evening, and we're about to hear the word of the King. Father, speak. Our hearts are ready to receive, our ears are opened to hear, and give us understanding. And Holy Spirit, may we feel your presence here this evening. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, God bless you, and you may be seated. Would you please stand with me to Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 28 to 30. As a church, our theme for the year has been becoming more like Jesus. And the scripture that I'm about to read has been our foundational scripture. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Always have this understanding and belief that God has called you. You've been called by God. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, constantly remind yourself that God has called you and he has a purpose for you. It continues and says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." Hallelujah. God loves us. God loves us just the way we are. It's amazing when you think about it, that he doesn't love you more because of your performance. Neither does he love you less because of your failures and your mistakes. However you are, he loves you. Hallelujah. And that makes his love wonderful. But even though God loves us the way we are, he doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants us to be better versions of ourselves. And his purpose for every child of his is that we will become like his son, our dear Lord Jesus. So he loves us just the way we are, but he refuses to let us stay that way. He wants to continue working on us until we become like his son. And this is something that we must constantly work towards, becoming more like Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, to become more like Jesus, there are different things that we have to consider. But to become more like Jesus, we must have the heart that Jesus had. The way Jesus was, how he lived his life, how he dealt with things, the things he said, what he did, are all as a result of the kind of heart that he had. And it was that heart that he had which drove everything that he ever did. We cannot become like Jesus until we have the heart that he has. Hallelujah. So then it must be of interest to us to know what kind of heart did Jesus have. I explained to you when I started this series that when we talk about the heart, we are talking about the control or the seat of your physical and your spiritual life. The heart is also the seat of your will, your intellect, and your emotions. Your heart is a fountain from which proceeds your thoughts, your affections, your passions, your desires, your purposes, and your endeavors. And when God created man, he gave us a certain kind of heart, because he created us after his own image and after his likeness. So in that sense, that heart reflected the nature of God. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they picked up another nature, which was not the nature of God, but it was the nature of Satan. And with that nature came the sin problem. So sin is also like a nature that was imputed unto us just because of that mistake, very serious mistake that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. Since then, we've been defective. So much so that later on in the book of Genesis, when it was the history of mankind was being recounted, at one point the Bible was talking about Adam and Eve and the children that they gave birth to. The Bible said they gave birth to children after their own image and after their own likeness. Initially, man was created after the image and the likeness of God himself. But following what happened in the Garden of Eden, now another kind of image and likeness was developed, which was an image and nature of sin and of everything that is not good and everything that is not nice. So the heart can also be said to be like a nature that you have. And Jesus Christ had a certain kind of heart. He had a certain kind of nature. That is why he was the way he was. And I'm emphasizing again that you and I cannot become like Jesus until we have the kind of heart that he had. Hallelujah. The first thing that we've looked at concerning the heart that Jesus had is that Jesus had a pure heart. Pure means clean. Pure means free from sin, free from corruption, free from guilt, free from blame, and all of that. And that was the kind of heart that Jesus had. So that is the kind of heart that we must have. And last week Wednesday, I ran us through, you know, what we can do to have the kind of heart that Jesus had. I told you that we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. I told you about we have to depend on the grace of God. We have to pray and fast regularly. We must study the Word of God. We must pursue self-denial and self-discipline. We must work on our minds, the way we think and what we think about. We must walk in humility and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We must surround ourselves with people who will influence us positively. We must deal emphatically with all anger, bitterness, and malice in our lives. And we must stay tender-hearted and be quick to forgive. Now, these are some of the things that you can do to develop a pure heart or to manifest a pure heart. Hallelujah. Now, we are moving on from there to look at something else that we can identify about the heart of Jesus. What kind of heart did Jesus have? He had a pure heart. But number two, he had a loving heart. Everybody say loving heart. Say it again. Jesus had a loving heart. And what is a loving heart? A loving heart is a heart that is full of love. Amen. A loving heart is a heart that is full of love. Let's read some scriptures. Matthew chapter 9 verse 10 to 13. Matthew chapter 9 verse 10 to 13. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Now, Matthew was a tax collector whom Jesus called to become one of his disciples. And the Bible says, he invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. And the Bible says, along with many tax collectors, and look at what the Bible says, and other disreputable sinners. So can you imagine, the guy has organized dinner, and apart from Jesus and the disciples, he's brought in all the bad people that you can think about. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? It's like, why is he fraternizing with these some way people? And in some way, how they describe them, scum. Why is he hanging around with people who have all kinds of issues, people who don't have any good reputation anywhere, people who have been rejected, people who are seen as the worst of the worst, useless people, people with all kinds of problems and issues, bad people, people who don't have any good reputation? Why is he having anything to do with them? Bible says when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. He silenced them. But he related with people like that. People with all kinds of troubles, all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues, all kinds of limitations, all kinds of weaknesses. These were the people that he related with. And all through his life and ministry, you find out that he just seemed to spend time with people like that. It means something. Look at another scripture, Matthew 8, verse 1 to 3. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down to the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Now, take note of what Jesus did. Jesus reached out and touched him. What disease did the guy have? And are you aware that leprosy in the time of Jesus was a highly infectious disease that had no cure? Yeah, like Ebola. Now, people would not like to associate with anybody who has leprosy. You wouldn't want to come close to them. In fact, if you develop signs of leprosy, you have to go out of the community. So there's a leper's colony where all those who have leprosy are banished to. And your family will organize food and other necessities. Take it to the and then stand at a distance and shout your name. Akwesi Papa, Akwesi Papa, we have brought your food. We brought soap and all of that. Then they'll leave it and move away. Then you can come and get. And if you have to engage with your family members, you stand at a distance. And Kolan Hunt is saying, Kwejo, we jai drink sono. and ask all these interesting questions. It must have been some way. Look, there are some kinds of conversation that you are not supposed to. I mean, you don't want people to hear about, but you can't help it because you can't come close to the person for fear of infecting him or her with the problem that you have. It must have been a very dehumanizing situation. But the Bible says that Jesus reached out and touched him. There was something about him that made him do something like that. To relate with people that others will shun. There was something. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. A woman's hair is her glory. And for her to do that, it was a sign of extreme respect and honor. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "Say you can, say you can, yo, say papa, only, papa, etinimu. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching." It means that she was known. Everybody in town knew her. Maybe she was a prostitute. So everybody knew that this was what she did for a living. That was her line of business. And people scorned her. People ridiculed her. People didn't want to associate with her. So this guy was amazed that Jesus Christ had allowed this woman to come near, and he couldn't imagine that he has allowed this woman to touch him. He said that this guy is not called. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. Then Jesus answered his thought. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. "A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, and he gave a political answer. "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." Of course, it is the one from whom he canceled the. So what do you mean by I suppose? Usually it's politicians who give answers like that. "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. "When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet." It was part of their culture and their tradition that when a visitor comes in, you provide water for the visitor to wash his feet. He didn't do that for Jesus. And it's an indication that he didn't see Jesus in a certain way. "But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet." Again, that was another culture of that. I'm sure you've read in the Bible, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's part of their culture. Do you see? But please be very careful that you go wrong and pick it, and you just want to be kissing people all over the place. Hey, it's not part of your culture. Stop that rub there. "You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins," and Jesus acknowledged and say, "and they are many." She has many problems. So it wasn't that he didn't know the kind of person who had come and was touching him. He knew. He says, "and there are many have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then they started their things again. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, don't mind them. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What was it about Jesus that made him relate with people the way he did? That's a question I want us to ask ourselves. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 15. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 15. May I remind you again that our Wednesday service, Times of Impartation, is a teaching service. And that's why so many scriptures are being put out there, because I am teaching you. Amen. So in Luke 7 verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son. Now, so it meant that she was left destitute because she was a widow, which means that she had lost her husband. And now she had only one son, and now the son had also died. Somebody say, oh, sorry. And a large crowd from the village was with her. Now look at what happened. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. His heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Ladies and gentlemen, when you cry, Jesus can see your tears, and he's touched by them. I mean, I've heard some people say that God is not moved by your tears, he's moved by your faith. I mean, sometimes we like to make all these interesting statements. They sound very powerful, but I beg to differ. He's moved by your tears. Christ Jesus is moved by your tears, and he demonstrated it in the way he responded to this woman. What did he say to her? Don't cry. Don't cry. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead body sat up and began to talk. What an amazing miracle occurred on that day. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. You can imagine her elation, her joy. You can imagine how she was beside herself. And the interesting thing is that she did not ask Jesus for this miracle. What was it that made Jesus reach out to this woman in her pain, in her sorrow, and in her anguish? Ask yourself that. One more scripture. Matthew chapter 10 verse 13 to 16. I beg your pardon. Mark chapter 10 verse 13 to 16. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. You are worrying him. Doesn't have time for these little riffraffs. Children running, crying, doing all of those things. Now, when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. Now, that's strong. He was angry with them. And he said to them, stop what you are doing. Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it. Then look at what he did. Then he took the children in his arms, carried them, and placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. So look at all these scriptures that I read. How he handled the children, how he related with them, how he dealt with the widow of Nain. His response to the woman with the alabaster box of perfume. how he handled her, even though he knew that she was a bad girl. Look again at the gentleman who had leprosy, who met him. He touched him. He actually touched the guy. And then also, Matthew inviting him to his home, and he kept company with tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Why? What kind of person will relate with people in that way and in that manner? It reveals something to us, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord Jesus, whose we are and whom we serve, he had a heart of love. It's only love that will make a person constantly and consistently do things like that. And all through his life, when you read the history of Jesus Christ from the Bible, of course, you see that pattern of love, of caring for people, of kindness, of compassion. It was seen in how he healed people. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It was a feature of his life. Everywhere he went, he did good. And often good is done out of love. Especially good that is done over and over and over again. Because most people digress, they do good small, then they get tired. But constantly with our Lord Jesus Christ, we see him doing a lot of amazing things for people. There is nobody who approached Jesus for help that was not ministered to. There's nobody. Blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by and cried, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." People were trying to shut him down, but he cried out the more, and Jesus stopped for him. Jesus stopped for him. He was going somewhere one day, and then he stopped under the tree and lifted up his head. And who was up there? The tallest person in that whole town. His name was Zacchaeus. I mean, the shortest. He said, "Come, I'm going to your house." And he knew Zacchaeus. He knew the kind of person he was. So constantly you can see from how Jesus dealt with people, how he related with them, how he handled them, their issues, their situations and everything. And the only thing that points to is that this is somebody who loved greatly. And to love greatly, you must have a heart of love. Hallelujah. Let's look at some more proofs that Jesus had a loving heart, or he had a heart full of love. Because remember, to have a loving heart, it means that you must have a heart full of love. So what are some of the other things that we can look at or point to as evidence that Jesus had a loving heart or had a heart full of love? Number one, he lived a life filled with love. He lived a life filled with love. And all the earlier scriptures we looked at pointed to that. He lived a life filled with love. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. Ephesians 5 verse 1 and 2. It says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ." What does that mean? It means that Christ lived a life filled with love, and we must emulate him. Is that not so? He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So one of the proofs that Jesus had a loving heart or had a heart full of love is how he lived his life. He lived a life filled with love. Number two, the second thing that stands out as proof that Jesus had a loving heart or a heart full of love is that he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. He gave his life for us. He offered himself as a sacrifice for us, and he gave his life for us. That is an indication of the love that he had for us. And it must have been a heart. He had a heart that was full of love for him to do what he did. And same Ephesians 5 verse 2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. It continues and says, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Now, it's not normal for somebody to offer himself or herself as a sacrifice for others. Something must drive you. Something must propel you to do something like that. And in the case of Jesus, it was because he had a heart full of love. John 15 verse 12 to 13. John chapter 15 verse 12 to 13. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. In effect, he was saying that the love that I have for you, there's no love that can compare to that. Which suggests to us that there must be different types or different levels or different quantums of love. For him to say that there's no greater love, it means that there are other kinds of love. There are other types of love. There are other levels of love. There are other quantums of love. And he's saying confidently that the love way I get for you guys, there's no love that is greater than that. And to demonstrate it, I've given my life for you. Say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. It's a sign that he had a heart full of love, and he had a loving heart for him to do that. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me. And what did he do because he loved me? He gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. Hallelujah. Now, all these scriptures are revealing something about Jesus. We can see from all these scriptures that he sacrificed himself for us. And he gave himself for us. Why would he do something like that? Because of love. And you see, you can often tell how much a person loves you by what the person is prepared to do for you. So what the person is prepared to do for you reveals to you how much the person loves you. In the case of Jesus, what he was prepared to do was the ultimate, to give his life. Which shows that he had so much love for us. Which shows us that he had a heart full of love. Because remember that everything that you do emanates from your heart. So if you see anybody who is showing so much love, it shows that that person's heart is full of love. Hallelujah. And so Jesus Christ had a loving heart and had a heart full of love because he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. That's the proof of it. And he gave his life for us. Number three, what other thing can we look at as proof that Jesus Christ had a loving heart or had a heart full of love? When the Father sent him on the redemption mission, he agreed to come. When the Father sent him on the redemption mission, that mission to save us and to redeem us, he agreed to come. If he hadn't agreed, he wouldn't have come. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 to 8. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. It's beautiful. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Now, that is not you and I. We are not especially good. All right? So the Bible is explaining that it is highly improbable and highly unusual to see that somebody will be prepared to die for another person. Your husband may love you, but as to whether he is prepared to die for you is another question. Your wife may love you, but whether she'll be willing to give her life for you is another matter altogether. But not so with Jesus. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He sent him and he came. And when he was coming, he knew that I've been born to die. That the plan that the Father has to save these people, these some way people, people who are not especially good, was a plan that involved death. And he knew that it was going to be painful, excruciatingly painful, horrible, shameful death. But he agreed to come. It tells you something. He had a heart of love for us. That's why he agreed to come. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So God gave his only begotten son, and this son agreed to allow himself to be given. It shows and tells us a lot about what he felt towards us. It was great love, and he had a heart full of love for us. Hallelujah. What else is a proof that Jesus Christ had a loving heart and had a heart full of love? There are no limits to his love. It is too great to fully understand it. That's proof that he had a loving heart. There are no limits to his love. His love is too great to fully understand. There are no limits to his love. It is too great to fully understand it. So plural, limits. Limits. All right. Ephesians 3:17-19. Ephesians 3:17-19. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. It continues, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should. Understand what? How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, these verses are bringing out a very profound truth, that there's no limit to the love that Jesus has. It's so high, you can't get over it. It's so low, you can't get under it. It's so wide, you can't get around it. Because things that have limits are the things that you can get over, that you can get under, that you can get around. But the love that Christ has for us, there are no limits. And it's so great to fully understand it. The Bible said it right there. That's why it says that we should have the power to understand this limitless love, because it's difficult to understand it. Now, such love can only emanate from a heart of love and a heart full of love. Never forget what I keep stressing on, that The things we do usually in this life stem out of our hearts. So if you see somebody who is exhibiting great love, great kindness, great compassion, it tells you that this person must have a heart full of love. And Jesus Christ had that. And that's why the Bible is explaining to us that we need the power to be able to comprehend how high, how low, how wide the love of Christ is. So it tells us that he had a loving heart and he had a heart full of love. And the last proof, nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. It shows us, ladies and gentlemen, that he must have a loving heart or a heart full of love, because nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39. It says, no. Romans 8, 37 to 39. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. When that love has found you and located you, nobody can take it away. And nobody can. It's an everlasting love. It's an endless love. And if that is really the case, it points to one thing, that Christ must have a loving heart and a heart full of love. So ladies and gentlemen, to become more like Jesus, we have to imitate him and we have to love like how he loved. But the truth is that for us to be able to imitate him and love like he loved, we must have the heart of love that he had. Because without having that heart of love, you can never imitate him and do the sort of things that he did in demonstration of his love. So how can we have the heart of love that Christ had? Can we actually have it? Can we actually have the kind of heart, that heart of love that Jesus had? Can we walk in the same love that he walked in? The answer is an emphatic yes, we can. It is possible. I said it is possible. Everybody say it is possible. Yeah. It is possible to have the kind of heart that Jesus had, that heart of love. It is possible to have it, and it is possible to walk in the same love that he walked in. Hallelujah. So how can we accomplish this? Number one, we must know and believe that God has already flooded our hearts with the love of Christ. If we are going to have that heart of love and we are going to walk in that love and exhibit it and imitate Christ in the way he loved, then we must know and believe that God has already flooded our hearts with the love of Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, if you are born again, may I announce to you that you actually have the heart of Christ and you have a heart of love. And God has filled our hearts, flooded our hearts with the love of Christ. You got it? Romans chapter 5, verse 4 to 5. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. May God give you the ability to endure the things that you must endure. Because endurance develops character, strong character in you. And that character also gives rise to hope. Amen. And the Bible says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us. Now, look at the concluding part of this verse. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So my friend, it's there. You are in a position, I am in a position to walk in love. Because God has filled our hearts with his love. And it means that we have it. You have that heart of love. It is already there. Number two, how do we have the heart of love that Jesus Christ had? Number two, we must deploy the love of Christ that is in our hearts and decide to walk in that love. We must deploy the love of Christ that is in our hearts, and we must decide or determine to walk in love. The love is there, but you got to use it. We must deploy the love of Christ that is in our hearts. That heart of love that Christ has given to us. Because when you get born again, he gives you a new heart and he gives you a new spirit. And that new heart that he gives to you is a new heart of love. So you got it. You got it. It is there inside you. That nature of loving people and caring about people and being kind and compassionate, it is there. But you got to deploy it. Because it's one thing having something and it's another thing benefiting from that thing. Hallelujah. Ghana has a lot of resources. Has it benefited us as much as it could have? The answer is no. And there are still things that we've not, that God has blessed this nation with, that we've not been able to use. They are still trying to strike an agreement. We have lithium and all of these other things, and they are quarreling over it. You know, because as usual, somebody is trying to take advantage of something. You know. So we must deploy the love of Christ that is in our hearts, and we must decide and determine to walk in love. Ephesians 5 verse 2 from the New King James Version. Ephesians 5 verse 2, New King James Version. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Look at the first one. And walk in love. It means you decide. Determine. It's your decision. It's your choice. You got to decide to walk in love. And you can walk in love because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. And that nature to love has been given to you by virtue of the born again experience that you have had. Hallelujah. But you have it. It's now up to you to use it. So that's why the Bible says, walk in love. You must deploy the love of Christ that is in your heart, and you must decide and determine to walk in love. It's up to you. It's up to us. Never say that me I can't love. You can. Because this sort of love, it's a decision. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's not really a feeling. I read a story about when first electricity, you know, that whole technology of electricity came up. In a certain town in Northern Ireland, there was a very rich woman. And because she was rich, she was the first person to get electricity installed in her home. One day, the meter reader knocked at her door. And when she opened, he said to her that I've come to read your meter. When he went to check the meter, he said to the woman, you've had this meter for some time. Is there a problem? Is there a problem with the electricity? The woman said, no, why? He said that it has barely moved. You haven't consumed anything. So there must be a problem. He said, there's no problem. I said, does it work? Do the lights come on? Does electricity flow? He said, yes, it flows. I said, but why is the meter not reading? I explained to her that, oh, I only use it to light my candles. When I finish, I turn the lights off. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I turn on the lights to light my candles. Once I've lit my candles, I turn the lights off and I continue to use the candle. You don't need to use candles again because you got electricity. So she had it, but she wasn't using it. It wasn't benefiting her at all. And that sometimes is the issue with us. The Bible says that God has blessed us with everything that we need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is given it to us. And one of the things that certainly God has given to us is a heart capable of loving. A heart that has the love of Christ, you know, shed abroad into it. It is there. But whether it's going to benefit anybody, it's up to you. That's why you must deploy. You must decide that I'm going to love. That I am going to love. And I tell you, there are people that you meet in this life who are not lovable. There are people that you're going to encounter in this life that you didn't feel like loving. The only thing that you want to do is to maybe beat them or insult them or shun them or cast them away. But right inside us is the ability to love even the unlovable, which is what Jesus did for us. We did not deserve it. We did not have what would make anybody want to love us. Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm explaining to you, my friend, that never stand anywhere and say that I can't love people. I can't love anybody. It's not that you can't. It is that you are not, or you decided not to. But walking in love and flowing in love towards people, that ability and that power is deep inside you because Christ has given you that heart of love. Hallelujah. The next thing we must do so that we can have that heart of love that Christ had and we can walk in the love that he walked in is that we must daily remind ourselves that the cardinal sign that we are the disciples of Christ is by living a life of love and loving one another. We must daily remind ourselves that the cardinal sign that we are the disciples of Christ is by living a life of love and loving one another. Can we have the kind of heart that Jesus had? Yes, we can. Can we walk in love just as he did? Yes, we can. But to accomplish this, we must daily remind ourselves that the cardinal sign that we are the disciples of Christ is by living a life of love and loving one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Let's round up. 1 John 4, 7 to 8. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Love comes from who? God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Show me somebody who loves, and I'll show you who is a child of God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Hallelujah. So the sign that you are the child of God, that you know God, that you are a disciple of Christ, is that you are walking in love or you are manifesting love. So if I look at you and I check your love life and I don't see that you love people, you care about people, you are kind to people, you have compassion, you do things for people, it raises questions of whether you are really born again. Love. That's how serious it is. John 13, 34 to 35. John 13, 34 to 35. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. It continues, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's the proof. That's the proof. The proof is not in the loudness of your tongues. The proof is not in the number of demons that you cast out. In fact, there are some people who, when Christ comes, is going to say to them, you know, be gone from me, workers of iniquity. And they will say that, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick? And you say to them that, I didn't know you. Why? One of the reasons is that they didn't walk in love. So we seem to be obsessed with doing things for the Lord. And you know, there are some things that we find very flashy. We want to get involved in prophesying, healing the sick, and doing all those things which are important and necessary. But the more important thing is loving. Is loving people. 1 John 4, 16 to 21. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people, we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. I've heard people say, I hate him. I hate her. I've heard a wife say, I hate him. And I've been shocked that even if that is what you feel, don't say it. Don't verbalize it. I hate him. I hate her. I hate this person. Once you begin to make statements like that, it shows that you don't really know God. That's what it means. Hallelujah. So what will be the proof that we are becoming more like Jesus in the way he loved? There are certain signs. And that's where you will go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7, where you see the signs of love. So if you ask me, Pastor, so how do I know whether I am manifesting that heart of love that Jesus had? Do I really love people? Am I really walking in love? If you are, there are certain signs. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. To be boastful is to speak with exaggeration and excessive pride, especially about yourself and your accomplishments. And love is not like that. You don't boast about what is working in your life, especially when you know that the person that you are talking to is struggling. Love is not proud. It is not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wrong. That means it forgives. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That, ladies and gentlemen, is love. So if you ask, how can I know that I'm walking in love? It will be seen in how kind you are to people, how patient you are with people. It shows by the humility you exhibit, how you don't esteem yourself more highly than you ought to. It shows in how you are not rude to people. It shows in how you believe in people and never write them off and never give up on them. It shows in how you believe the best in people. It shows in how quick you are to forgive people and to forgive hurts and offenses. That is love. So if we really want to become like Jesus, then we must live like the way he lived. And Jesus lived a life of love. But I've just explained to you that he walked love, he talked love, he did love because he had a heart of love. And the good news is that you and I also have that heart of love. But now the choice is ours and the decision is ours if we're going to walk in that love and truly become more like Jesus. I'm saying again to you that you meet people in your life who are not lovable. You'll encounter people who will hurt you, who will despitefully use you, people who betray you, who will turn on you, people who slander you, people who say evil things about you, people who accuse you falsely. You will meet them. But now the decision is ours whether we'll be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and just decide that even though these guys are so some way, we're going to love them. We're just going to love them. And the more we do that, the more we are becoming like Jesus. May he help us to manifest that love that is shed abroad in our hearts, to deploy that love and relate well with everybody that we come into contact with. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Wonderful. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for tonight. And thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that we've learned today concerning the heart of love that Jesus had and how we also have that same kind of love. And therefore, we must deploy the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts and walk in love towards one another. You said, how can we claim to say we love you if we don't love one another? Help us to walk in love and to show that love by how kind, how generous, how compassionate, how merciful we are to others, how quick we are to forgive hurts and offenses. May we be more like Jesus as we press on in this Christian journey. And in the mighty name of Jesus, have we prayed with thanksgiving. Let everybody say amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.